We're in Luke 21, 37 through 22:6. We just finished the great passage in Luke 21 concerning the signs of the Lord's coming. And I think we have come to the conclusion that there is an approach to the Lord's coming that the Lord identifies as a season. And he compared it to the fig tree. Well, the fig tree, before it is, you're able to pick fruit of the fig tree, there is a season that aimed toward that fruit. And we saw in this passage that we had discussed that season towards the Lord's coming. Where are we? Are we in that season now? Are we in the approach of the season? I don't know. But as Christians, we need to have our ears to the ground and our eyes on the horizon to see if the foothills are approaching so that we can know when the mountains are about. We finished that passage, and we're going into this passage where we're learning about the betrayal by Judas. And in the daytime, verse 37, he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Now the feast of unleavened bread, can you imagine sleeping in during those times? I'm going to go hear the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ, they may not have called him Lord. I'm going to go and hear Jesus Christ in the temple in the morning, but I'm going to go early because it is his habit to be there early. And then you sleep in on that. What a lost opportunity that was. You know, there's people sleeping in today that ought to be here. They ought to be here. But they choose to sleep in instead of being under the sound of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Now this scene takes place in Jerusalem during the week in which our Lord was crucified. Note the time. It is the week of his great suffering, sometimes called the week of his passion, and he is, as usual, in spite of the fact that he has all of this week to face, engaged in his Father's business, faithfully fulfilling his will by daily teaching in the temple. You know, Jesus Christ, when he was 12 years old, said, I must be about my Father's business, and he was about his Father's business all the way till the cross. And then, of course, beyond. But here he is, knowing what he is to face this week, for he is God, but he keeps on keeping on in spite of his suffering, for he had a sense of urgency to be about his Father's business. You know, that same sense of urgency we need to have as we go through life. How can we help in being about the Father's business as part of Grace Bible Church and as part of Grace Bible Sunday School? What can we do? What can these hands do? What can these feet do? What can these eyes do and this mouth do? Is the question we should ask ourselves. But having no home of his own, he leaves the city each evening to sleep on the Mount of Olives, and he returns to the temple each morning where the multitudes have assembled early to hear him. It's the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover. They're celebrating the Passover this week. Remember, the Passover was the observant of that event over 1,500 years prior to this, when the Jews exited the land of Israel and the firstborn was passed over by the death angel. How did that happen? Well, they were instructed to put blood on the doorposts and above the door. And when the death angel saw the blood, he would pass over that house and the firstborn would be saved. Took faith to do that. What a silly thing to do, to kill one of my fine sheep and take the blood and put it all over the doors. That's kind of a silly thing to do. Thinking about blood, keeping the death angel from my firstborn. Well, some did and some didn't. Some said, yes, I'll do that. And their firstborn was saved. Now, Luke inserts an aside into this passage of the devious desires of those who hated Jesus Christ. It is an aside concerning the chief priests and the scribes who were not in a celebratory mood. They were party poopers, you would say today. They weren't thinking about the Passover. They were thinking about something else. They took no comfort in this long-standing Passover tradition, which was supposed to excite their memory of God's hand of mercy. That's what it was all about. God said, you celebrate this event throughout your centuries, throughout your generations, to remember my mercy. You know how wonderful it is to remember God's mercy. Do you have a sense of God's mercy in your own life? I thank the Lord for God's mercy in my life. Had he not been merciful to me, I'd have been lost. But they took no comfort in this tradition and took no excitement of their memory of God's hand of mercy. They were supposed to remember wherein he showed to Israel the Passover requirements of a covering of blood on the doorposts in order to spare the firstborn from the touch of the death angel. That's what they were supposed to ponder. You know, it's kind of like Christmas today. Do you ponder the events of Bethlehem when Christmas comes, or are you pondering the events in Walmart? Most Americans are pondering the activities of the season, and they don't remember the birth of our Lord 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. But you know, tradition had so desensitized them from the real meaning of Passover, so there was nothing to hinder them from their perverse and insidious plans. Tradition is like that, you know. Tradition is like that, for tradition soon overtakes the heartfelt memory of that which is to be celebrated. We just go into the pattern of performance for that particular celebration, and we just go through the motions. You know, we ought not to be in Christians. We ought to take Christmas back. We ought to take Easter back from the world, because the world wants to put it into a traditional basis, and we get desensitized from the real meanings of these traditions. So they conspired together as to how they might put Jesus to death, for they feared the loss of their place in Israel. Here is this Johnny-come-lately preaching this gospel, putting us in fear of our position and our power and our place. But they also feared the great following by the people, so they conspired to kill him in such a way that the people's influence would be kept at a minimum. This vast horde of people was there. How are we going to do this? How are we going to bring this about? We'll have an uproar here. We'll have a riot in the city. All kinds of things that they were afraid of. They feared his great following, but as is the usual case with Satan, he was in their midst, listening to their conspiratorial tone. "I'll fix it," perhaps Satan said. "I'll take care of this. You have these fears, but you have this desire which I'm going to cater to. I'll fix it." So he was in their midst, ever ready to assist in their cowardly deeds. You know, if you've got an ambition to serve Satan, he's for you. He's at the ready to help you do that. Satan had found someone who would find opportunity to betray this innocent and sinless man in the absence of the multitude. He'd found Judas. Satan had just the right man to bring this about. For years, Satan had been encouraging this man. He'd been bringing him up. He'd been giving him and satisfying his lust of the flesh and catering to his every whim. And he had this right man just for the right time. So Satan entered into this man named Judas Iscariot, one of only 12 who walked with Jesus during his earthly sojourn. Can you imagine that? One of 12. Such a small percentage of people. Judas was one of only 12 who heard the words of Christ. One of only 12 who saw and experienced the miracles of this man, who brought healing to many, who fed the hungry and gave sight to the blind. But Judas was a betrayer in his heart. Couldn't get over it. You know, you can't get over your sin without the help of the Lord. The Lord covers your sin. The Lord forgives your sin, but your sin lives with you without that covering, without that forgiveness. And he was a betrayer in his heart. Judas gave lip service to Christ. Oh, you know, it's easy to give lip service. As we talked before, talk is cheap. Great talkers, little doers. I imagine Judas was a great talker. He would say, "Oh, wasn't that a wonderful service, Lord? You did such a good job. My, you healed all those folks, and they're going to give to your work. I've got the bag." But Judas clothed himself in righteousness rather than being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Are you self-clothed? What are you wearing about? Are you wearing your self-righteous robes, or do you have the righteousness of Christ upon you? But Judas was a hypocrite of hypocrites. He was the king of hypocrites. And you can be sure that the true nature of a hypocrite will surely be found out. It was found out here, wasn't it? He was a traitor to Jesus Christ, who called him to be a disciple, who called him to be a disciplined one to the words of Christ. You know, we're called to be a disciplined one to the words of Christ. The words of Christ have to capture us. They have to capture our heart, that our heart might be molded to the word of God, and that our life might be according to the scriptures. But he was a betrayer in his heart from the beginning, and it all came out during this week of the Lord's suffering. You know, there are few names worse than being called a traitor. Being called a traitor, I don't know how you can live with that, and Judas couldn't live with that. At least he had enough character to go out and hang himself. In Dante's Inferno, the lowest circles of hell are reserved for traitors. You go to hell and you go keep going down and going down, and you see all the different degrees in there, and you come to the end and there's your traitors. The lowest circles of hell. Benedict Arnold, when you hear that name, Benedict Arnold, you want to spit. Turned on this country when it was born. World War II traitor Vidkun Quisling, a Norwegian traitor who cooperated with the Nazis. Oh, you go to Norway, you don't say Quisling. That's a cuss word. They provide synonyms for the word traitor. But the treachery of Judas is so infamous, it puts to shame any other traitor this world has seen. For Judas was one of the privileged 12 who personally witnessed the words and the deeds of Jesus Christ and turned against this Holy One sent from God. Can you imagine that? How could this be? For Jesus Christ himself called Judas to be his disciple. Now, Luke doesn't give much attention to Judas, and there's not really an abundance of information in the other Gospels either, but the Gospels taken as a whole provide a sequence of events which lead to the ultimate downfall of Judas. You know, as you read the Gospels, you know that Judas is going to slip into a pit. Luke tells us of the call of Judas along with the other disciples in Luke 6, 13 through 16. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. Whom also he named apostles. These were apostles. Simon, whom he also called Peter, and Andrew his brother. You know, when you hear these names, you kind of light up. These are familiar names. These are faithful men who supported the Lord Jesus Christ in those years of ministry. And you read these names and there's a certain lilt to your step. James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon called Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. So far so good. But then you come to the dark side of this passage and that name Judas Iscariot comes up, but God doesn't leave that name alone. He gives a description of traitor here, and he says, which also was the traitor. How'd you like that as a tagline on your name? You know, what will be the tagline on your name as you face God? In Judas's name, there will always be that. The traitor, the turncoat, the disloyal one. But in this account and the other two gospel accounts of the choosing of the 12, Judas is identified as the one who would betray Jesus and is listed last among the disciples. In fact, in many cases in the Gospels, whenever Judas is referred to, he is referred to as the Judas who betrayed our Lord. But you know, it's interesting that this fact that Judas had a false heart toward Jesus Christ did not keep our Lord from sending Judas out with power and authority to minister in the same way he did the other 11 disciples. That's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? But Judas wasn't singled out and said, okay, Judas, you stay behind. I'm sending these He couldn't send them two by two because there was an even number of disciples and they had to be two by two. So Judas went with them, given power and authority to minister in the name of the Lord. We can read of this sending in Luke 9 through 1 through 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. This was the command to all the disciples, including Judas, the betrayer. Now, there's no indication in Scripture that Judas failed in this duty. And we can infer that he not only preached the gospel of the kingdom, but that he was used of God to cast out demons and to perform healings. Hard to believe, but I think that's a proper inference. And it would seem that Judas was only one of a number who performed miracles in the name of our Lord, yet without really being a child of God. Hard to believe. But you can believe it because the Word of God says it in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where the Lord says this, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Yes, Judas did what he was told, but his heart was not in it. He enjoyed the power and the authority of God, but his heart was not in it. And he'll someday stand at the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. Now, we are not given to know who partnered with Judas, but from Luke 9, 6, we know that they all went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. There's no exclusion given about Judas. And they all came back to Christ and told him all that they had done. And Judas, without knowing Jesus as the rest knew him, experienced the power of God through working through him, but without any advantage to him. Now, I believe that some came even to faith through the preaching of Judas. But Judas himself did not believe what he proclaimed. You know, it's not who preaches the Word of God, but it is the Word of God that does the salvation. God honors His Word regardless of who proclaims His Word. But the fact that Judas was an unbeliever was known early in Christ's ministry. For Jesus Christ spoke of his betrayer in John 6, 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." Boy, I'll bet that went through the disciples quickly. Who's he talking about? You wonder if they understood. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And again, Christ identified Judas as an unbeliever in John 17, 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." You know, there was scripture to the fact that there was one of them going to be a devil. And in John 6, 70, Judas was called a devil. And we see the fulfillment of that description in our passage here in Luke 22, where we are told that the devil entered into Judas. And it is clear from scripture that Judas was doomed to destruction. You know, without the salvation of the Lord, you're doomed to destruction. There's nothing that you can personally do about it. You cannot pull yourself up by your bootstraps into salvation. And Judas was doomed to destruction, for he was never a believer, even though he was given power and authority to perform miraculous works in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember Judas's actions at the supper in Bethany. That particular passage so reveals the heart of Judas to us. It was that meal that was served by Martha, remember that? And this event seems to be the pivotal event which put Judas over the edge. He basically said, I can't take this anymore. This waste of that which could be in my bag, I just can't take it anymore, you know? He was always thinking of his bag. What's in your wallet, he was always saying. Or what's in my wallet? But this was the last straw to be put on his back, which caused him to utterly fail. You know that old saying, it was the last straw that broke the camel's back? You know that saying, don't you? Anybody not know that saying? You can't tell anymore who knows what. You know, all the old sayings that I used to know, I can't assume that. I was at a restaurant one time and the waitress gave me a straw. And I said, is this the straw that broke the camel's back? She had no idea of what she thought I was some sort of a doddering old man. Get the manager, you know, get the manager and get this fella out of here. So I have to be careful about using old sayings. Old sayings reveal that you're old. But we best read this account about the supper at Bethany in the Gospel of John. And I want you to note how close this was to the events that we're reading about in Luke. For it starts out this way, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover came, that's the same time period we're in here, the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. That's another miracle that Judas witnessed. What was he thinking? Well, he wasn't saved. He wasn't thinking. Had no light. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, it says. Very costly. Very costly. And that couplet of words was going through Judas's mind as he saw this taking place. Oh, very costly. If I could catch it, I might be able to save some of it. Oh, it's very costly. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, and he's named here. In the other Gospels, he's not named in all the places of this account. Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. See that couplet of information, it's always attached to Judas, that tagline, so that you don't think he's someone else. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? What a heart he had. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Think about this phrase when you thinking about your politicians caring for the poor. I'm always suspicious about somebody talking about how they care for the poor. When on the weekends they're on their yachts and they're driving their Mercedes. You know, it just doesn't match sometimes. And the politicians, they're so concerned about the poor, and the reason is that they've got the bag. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. He's got to carry this heavy load, poor Judas. You know, he said this because he wanted others to think that he had pure motives. Here we go again with the motives. What are your motives? Have you ever examined your motives for what you do? Or are you so corrupted that you think your motives are pure when in fact they're not pure? Then said Jesus, let her alone. You know, I don't think he said, oh, let her alone, Judas. I think he said, let her alone, sternly. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. That's not politically correct, Jesus. You know, you say that lavish this on me, because the poor you have always. My, can you imagine a politician saying that today? Or anyone who says they care about the poor, give that to me instead of the poor. You're going to have them always. Oh, not politically correct. But in this account, in the Gospel of Luke, Judas alone protests the lavish use of this expensive perfume. But as I said, it's clear from the other Gospels that he was not the only one of the disciples who protested its use. There was a chorus of protest. If you go by the other Gospels, there was many, if not all, of the disciples were aghast at this waste, in quotes, of this perfume, this oil of spikenard, this very costly oil of spikenard. Some say it was a year's wages. Would you give a year's wages and pour it on the Lord? But most likely, Judas was the one who first voiced a protest. And the others followed his lead because they too were thinking along the same line. So I guess we ought to take a little of the pressure off of Judas, because some of that pressure ought to be applied to the other disciples. And you know, some of that pressure ought to be applied to us. Are you willing to pour out your life on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the message that we get here. That oil of spikenard, very costly, was poured out on the feet of Christ and spread on the feet of Christ by the hair of Mary, because she was worshiping him and preparing him for his burial, which had not occurred, we'd have been all lost. And he said to Judas, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with me, but ye have not always. That's the message here. Are we ready to pour out our lives? You know, if you are going to pour out your lives on Christ, someone's going to say, what meaneth this waste? Have you ever felt that? You that have gone into service for the Lord, what meaneth this waste? You have such potential. You can take your life and be anything here. Why are you going to pour out your life on Christ? So it's the same thing over and over and over again, for there are Judases all over the world. And sometimes we have a part of our heart that is a Judas heart, a traitor to the dedication to the Lord. We'll stop there and we'll continue with this passage next week, Lord willing. Father, we thank you so much for this account. We're so ungrateful, Father. We're so disloyal so much of the time. And this gives to us a remembrance of where that leads and how it led in the life of Judas, who betrayed you and brought you to a place where the chief priests and the scribes and the authorities could take care of you apart from the multitudes. Help us, Lord, to appreciate this account and to remember that it is right to pour out our lives upon Christ. And it's certainly, from the world's standpoint, it is a waste, but from eternity's standpoint, it is the greatest investment that we can make. Bless our pastor this morning as he preaches to us. Help us to have hearts in tune with the message that we might grow thereby, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.